Today we'll be in Love Corrupted number 2. Of course, won't be as tough as last time. It'll be a little bit easier. And then hopefully if we get to it, the suitable Christian in the second service. I usually try to plan, but God has a tendency to plan and override my plan, so I just go with flow. So if we get there, we get there. That'll be in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Galatians 5, 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And for us, that just simply means that we want to walk by the Spirit, and we don't want to carry out the desires of the flesh. And there's a there's an exclusiveness to that. Either we're doing one or the other. So in order to take care of that, we know that we have confession of sin to God the Father. And we do that as often as we can think of it to maintain our Christian walk, our fellowship with God. So let's go ahead and take care of that and let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this amazing month. We know this is a special time. We know this is you're blessing us with this weather, and we don't get it for long, and we know it's a special thing that you do from time to time for us to let us know that you are very close and near to us. We thank you for everything that you're doing in everyone's lives. We also like to pray for all those that are ill and sick and recovering in right out of surgery. We know that we have some in here that are doing that, and we just know that you have them in your hands as well. And we just pray that they can maybe realize a little bit closer, come closer to you and your plan for their lives. And we thank you for taking care of everyone. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, we're in Love Corrupted number 2. But before we get there, I wanted to mention something about kind of what you do, or you know, where you're at, where we're at as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ. And you know, we're a small church, obviously. There's not many of us here, and I don't necessarily see that as a bad thing. And it reminded me of the majority versus the minority in the world. And Joyce actually brought this up to me a few months ago, and she related it to the Bible. And when you look at the different various stories or events in the Bible, it's always the minority that has it right. It's never the majority. And just a few examples that Joyce and also I just thought of. I mean, there's so many. It's just ridiculous. Of course, Noah and the flood. You have the Tower of Babel. You see the majority there, right? What happened there? David and Goliath had one guy stand out of the crowd. Daniel and his three friends. You're familiar with the names Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was actually their names after they were changed in Babylon, after they were taken captive. What about Adam and Eve? They were the only ones here at that time. And then you have Jesus Christ. Talk about minorities. The majority actually rejected Jesus Christ. God, man, came to this earth and he was rejected by the majority. Then you have the Jews. What's left is the remnant, the minority there. So that's pretty neat. And I just wanted to see the denominations in the United States, and there's, I don't know, you can get different things when you look it up, but there was one I looked up, it was about 140 different denominations. And if we were going to take the majority stance, we'd all be Catholics. And they're, I think, the biggest denomination, at least worldwide, considered by numbers. And we're off in a little bitty corner. We don't have a name, but it's called Other. Other Christian is what I think it was. I couldn't find us, but I'm pretty sure we fell under Other Christian. Even under Christian, there's probably over 50, right? So, so if we wanted to go with the majority, I think we'd be wrong, is what I'm getting to. And don't ever feel like just because you're on a certain path or in what you believe in seems to be such a thin line that, you may be doing something wrong. I think just the opposite. I know we don't get everything right. We're human, right? But we try. And I think you're doing a darn good job of staying positive and at least staying true to the Word. And I think that's the big part of what we do and why we do it. Another example that I found was, I don't know if some of you have heard of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale came out with the first nearly complete translation of the Old and New Testaments. And he actually translated from the available Greek and the Hebrew at that time. The books he published were over several years. His New Testament was completed in 1526. The Pentateuch was completed in 1530. And then he also translated Jonah in 1531. And he later came out with many other books that never were published. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty amazing feat now, and that's a great thing. And you would think that naturally that would be hailed, a thing in his day. And, it goes with this conversation about minority and majority. He was the minority in that definitely. And, of course, there's always a minority that appreciates truth and the work in truth. But the majority actually rejected it. And that was the established religion of the day, and they were very mad about getting the Bible out to the general public in the hands of the people. And what ended up happening was they ended up hounding him so much that he went into hiding, and he finally was betrayed and arrested and martyred in 1536. Now think about that. Think about what we do. Think about what people like Tyndale did. Noah, David, Daniel, Moses, any great believer, any group of small believers or single believer, when you stand for the truth, you're going to be small and you're going to get tested and God is going to use you in enormous ways. But you can see where I'm coming from when I speak about the majority and the minority here. That's just the way it is. We live in Satan's world and we don't take our belief system from the majority. We don't take what we do from necessarily what we believe in from history. Is there a lot to learn from history? Yes. Is there a lot of great people in history? Yes. But we take what we believe in from the Word of God. And that's why we can be where we are today, and that's why people like this can stand in the truth and not detour. Because they have a strong conviction, just like I do, and I think just like you do, that we are in the right place. And I don't necessarily mean a church now. I just mean a positive place in your soul where you can see results and you know that the truth is what the truth is. So don't get discouraged by being the minority. Sometimes it can be a little discouraging. We do live in a world that has a lot of fun things to do. And I think the minority can actually have a lot more fun. It's just an internal. It's a soul joy that we can have. So there is good things there. So don't feel ever like you need to go join the majority. So last time we took a look at what love shouldn't look like. And we talked about many times it does look like this because mankind tends to take something good and perfect and then make it imperfect and distort it. And that's kind of how we got into this name, Love Corrupted. There's a lot of good things in the spiritual life, but we always have a substitute, being human beings, and we kind of take things and we'll try to mimic it in our own way, and it ends up not turning out the way we would like it to turn out. And that's part of this love aspect. And part of that is most people tend to learn about love from their own experiences with other people instead of from God's Word. And you obviously know if we do that, we get something that's not lined up with Scripture. So, and that's just experience that's detached from the truth, from the Word of God. It's detached. I'm not saying experience is bad. I think experience got you where you are today, right? But when we take it as our guiding light and our principle for life, that's where we get in trouble. And that's why people's experience with love is 9 times out of 10 nowhere near the love that God offers, because it's not based on Him. So we started talking about what walking in love meant. And then we saw what God's love is not, which we're still kind of in that. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but there was a verse I read that had to do with our calling. So immediately we pick up on, okay, this has to do with our calling. Our calling. Remember, we're talking about love, and we're talking about what love doesn't look like and what shouldn't it look like. And I mentioned it at the end of Sunday service. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8. Let me read it. And we have our word impurity here also, is why one of the reasons why it led me to it. It says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So you see what he hasn't called us to. We talked a little bit about what he has called us to. And we see a word sanctification here. And that's really what this is. The underlying thing of this is a sanctification process that we want to gravitate to, obviously, in love and in coming to know Christ as our Savior and who he is as a person. But also what we want to gravitate away from, or get away from, I guess is a better way to say it. So that's really the molding process in your life of becoming a better Christian, I'd like to say. A better thinking Christian, because now you're thinking with divine thought, truth in the soul, and that's the way you live at that point. So that's a process. So, and we're actually, now we're in verse 3 of Ephesians, but to be able to properly apply the love that we've been referring to, remember, we have to consider these types of things, this impurity, this sexual immorality, as something that we're completely detached from. Remember, the verse said, consider ourselves dead to these kind of things. That's not a physical thing. That is a mental process. I don't know if you've ever experienced something that you like or enjoy, and not even sinful, and then you try to just get away from it and stop doing it. You know, if it's in your head and you still enjoy it, or you still like to go to some place, maybe, I don't know, Pat got us into Dairy Queen after church on Wednesday. Appreciate that. But if I ever wanted to get away from that, that would be kind of hard to do, because I got used to that. It's probably not a good time to be eating ice cream either. But you see the point. It's got to be in your head. It has to be a process that takes place where you drop it mentally before you do the physical part of that. So, and this applies as well. In order to consider something dead to us in our mind, it has to be, I think, an understanding of why we've come up to that conclusion. Yes, we've all quit something cold turkey, but you're convicted. You're not just doing it because you still want it. You still have a desire and nothing else. No, there's things on top of that that have convicted you to the point where it's grown and it's grown and it's grown. And now you say, you know what? I'm stopping cold turkey. So see, it's not just stopping with still having that mental attraction to it. You may be drawn to it, but what's overpowering it is your desire to stop. And I think that comes into play here when we think about our understanding, when we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about His service to us. What kind of desire do we have in as it relates to these things? And remember, we're in verse 3, so the word greed, I think we left off on. And let me just read Ephesians to get you back in it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So there is our good and perfect example right there. That's who we follow. And then here we have the big contrast in verse 3. It says, but. So we've got everything that we need on who to follow, who to imitate. And here's the but. There's the understanding that we need to come to in our mind to get to the cold turkey spot where we just stop. That one little word, contrast. Why is it so important? It says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. So the word greed, it's an interesting word. When I first looked at this, I thought, man, that doesn't really make sense with this verse. You know, it doesn't really go. And now, of course, I was thinking about a different area of greed. We all automatically, we think of greed, we think of physical things, maybe money or something. But when you relate it to, well, let me give you what it means. Greed is a state of desiring to have more than one's due. It means greediness, the Greek word. Insatiableness, which means impossible to satisfy. Covetousness. So you can see, obviously, this is something coming from the sin nature, from the flesh that we have. And remember, in context here, we're talking about sexual immorality and impurity. Now, what happens is when you think about this for a minute, which God gives me a few minutes to think about things, is you combine impurity with sexual immorality, and then you have greed. Now, greed is a thought process of being impossible to satisfy. That's a dangerous place to be. Impossible to satisfy. We've all got that in us when we switch over to, obviously, our flesh, right? When we sin, we get out of fellowship, we become impossible to satisfy. Because remember, the only satisfaction we have is in the divine, in God's plan for you and what you're doing now and living this out in the spiritual life. That's the satisfaction. That's the happiness. That's actually what you're looking for when you're out of fellowship. You're just looking in the wrong direction. And it becomes an impossibility. Do you see? Because we're looking in all the wrong places, whether it be life, whether it be things in this world, or whether it be our context right here, sexual immorality. It all really falls in the same bucket. We can have greed in certain areas of our lives, just as we can, and you know, they all fall into this thing right here. So, and if you are impossible to satisfy in an area of your life, I'd say you're in trouble, because the simple reason why is because your first commanded priority has moved down the list to number two for you in your thought process. Okay? So now you're in a state of being out of fellowship and are bringing divine discipline upon yourself, because your first priority, which is God, has shifted downward. We have a tendency to move that down, whether you know it or not. Yeah, you're advancing. No doubt in my mind, you're an advancing Christian. You're not going to stop. I can't see any of you stopping until you go to the grave. Right? But you're going to shift that priority from time to time from what you do in the spiritual life, God, your love for God and that relationship. It's going to go to number two every once in a while. And you may not know it. It may be elusive. But one way to figure that out is, is it always an impossibility to satisfy you in that area? That's what we need to think about, because that's where greed comes into the picture. And then because you are out of fellowship, you're always looking to satisfy the unsatisfiable. Bad place to be. And then satisfaction, let's get down to our context here, in the sexual realm becomes an impossibility. Isn't that something? Impossibility. That's an impossibility. Well, I can guarantee you that's not how God designed it. Not at all. Actually, we've got all the satisfaction we need in Scripture, and if we do things according to God's design, we actually find true satisfaction, joy, and happiness. So, and that shouldn't surprise you, really. It really shouldn't. But it can be one of those things that kind of we miss. We just miss it because we're looking in other areas except going back to the Scripture and what does God have to say about it. So, it shouldn't surprise you. Because when a person gets involved with these kinds of sins, you will seek satisfaction outside of God's solutions. That's the norm. That's the norm in the world. That's the norm in you and I and Christians and believers. This is what I just mentioned. So what is happening is you've actually created your own little system of looking for satisfaction now. You're outside of the divine realm, but you've completely missed the boat and are actually doing just the opposite. In this case, see how you're running in the opposite direction. You move your number one priority to number two, because what you imagine will satisfy you is what? Temporary. It's temporary. It doesn't cut it. But in your mind, you think it will. So what happens? Do it again, 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 and again, right? Over and over. That's your solution. And then it puts you into an endless loop of seeking to satisfy self through some kind of sin in sexual immorality. I've got to keep it in context. See? Apply this to anywhere. Money, social status, whatever your area is, here is just sexual immorality. Okay? And the reason why this is so destructive is because you are ignoring God's design. That's number one in this area of your life. You may be paying Him attention in other areas, but when it comes to this area, you kind of take a sidestep, turn your back against Him. You continually, or you're basically failing in this area, and the result is that you not only push God away, and that's when the destruction starts within the first person that's it taking place in, which is us. And then it moves to other people around them. It's destructive. That's why it's so destructive, because it starts with us as people. When we think we're on our own, we're not affecting anyone, but we're affecting others around us. So you can kind of understand where greed is coming into this now. Because we've got tunnel vision, may not be in certain all these different areas of our life. We're good here, we're good here, we're good here. But when it comes to that one area, we get that tunnel vision, and we exclude and we start to destruct ourselves first of all, and then other people around us. It's like a self-destruction. Reminding me of those who trust in themselves are fools. But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. It's kind of that concept. We need to remember that. What are we looking for, and where are we looking for the solution? You got to keep that in mind as you go through life, because life has so many obstacles and so many challenges. If you start to look for your own solutions and go to those, that's why the word fool is there. Because we will continually brings things on our lives, and at the end of that, there's no solution. There's no joy, and there's no ultimate satisfaction at the end of that. So what are you left with? Dissatisfied, unsatisfied. And that's very, very, very frustrating. If you can never get to a point where you can get to a place where you've ultimately been satisfied, you're going to continue to hurt, continue to you get the point. So this is how greed operates. We don't often talk about it. We don't often know about it. We don't often think about it. because we're involved in just the opposite, but this is the effects. And that's why it's so destructive, because it's the complete opposite of moderation. Moderation. Haven't you heard everything done in moderation is fine? I think that's mostly true. That's come to be true in my life. Anything in moderation, besides, you know, illegal drugs, obviously, but anything in moderation is probably okay. How do we get in trouble? We switch over from being moderate to exceeding the limit that we're supposed to, right? That's where you get into that greed aspect, tunnel vision. Complete opposite of moderation. So what that means is that being for us in our life in that area is being within reasonable limits has gone out the window. So I mentioned that last time about going outside of our limits. But it's the opposite. What's the opposite of moderation is what? Selfishness. Greed and selfishness kind of go hand in hand. Those words are kind of like synonymous, right? Selfishness and greed are right there together. Can't have one without the other. So greed is selfish and it knows no limits. It doesn't know. That's because it's coming from your sin nature. It doesn't want to stop. It continues to look for something that doesn't exist outside of the truth in your soul. So that's a dangerous place. And because of the selfish nature of greed in this area, the person involved in this kind of sexual immorality will look to satisfy themselves, listen to this, at the expense of others around them. Don't even care. Could give a rat's about other people. But they got the blinders on and the greed has kicked in and it's at the expense of others around them. So I looked up what's the biggest reasons for divorce in our country in the top two. Guess. What we're talking about, sex and money, finances. Well, guess what comes into play here? Just what we've been talking about. This right here is the cause of why people divorce. Lust is the underlying reason of this, right? Well, greed falls into both of those categories too. People divorce left and right. And the sad part is none of those are biblical reasons to divorce, by the way. That's just the top reasons. That doesn't mean you can get a divorce through God's eyes. I'm just telling you what the top reasons are in the United States of America. So, and then, of course, when you are... So this will not only ruin a relationship in marriage, it'll ruin a sexual relationship as well. And when those who are not married are involved in these kinds of sins, what's the result of that? Well, wrong decision after wrong decision after wrong decision in relationships. Remember, they're looking for something in the wrong area, not in Scripture, and it continues to just snowball with bad decision after bad decision with other people in relationships. And by the way, that causes major problems in your life down the road. Major. Some of you think, yep, I know that. We all know that a little bit, don't we? Major problems. Depends on how far you want to take down that road. But, you know, we can see those effects today. So God doesn't play around in that area. It's designed by Him, and we're supposed to abide in Him and get the directions from Him. He gave us the rule book. I'm not saying we can look back and wish whatever. Don't do that. That got you to this place. Everything that happened in your life, for whatever reason, bad, good, across the board, those things get you to where you are. And God turns bad into good, evil into blessing in your life if you're focused on Him. You know, He's turned that into a blessing. You may not know it, but He has. Look at your attitude about whatever that is now. That's a blessing. He's completely flipped you in certain areas of your life that you used to think one way, and now you have a different perspective. Now you may be teaching other people a completely different way. That's a blessing. Maybe you have advice that's completely different than you did 20 years ago. That's a blessing to somebody. Kids need to know that before they get married or whatever, you know? Because many of them act like they don't know anything. So what we're doing is when they're not married, they are essentially collecting heartaches to give to their future spouse is what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They're collecting these issues, and they're collecting them so they can just release them on their future spouse. Well, I guess if you want to be tested as a Christian, that's a good way to do it. Go screw up when you're younger in this area. And then, well, if you're growing spiritually, it's only going to strengthen your relationship. Because you'll get through all these things and you'll get to the place God wants you to be. And that's just part of it. That's part of the fun and persevering in faith, right? That's what we do. That doesn't justify it, by the way. I'm not telling you to go get in trouble. But what I'm saying is, everything that we go through has a reason for it. There's a purpose. There's things that we do, and if we're focused on the Word of God and we do them correctly, they have satisfying results. And we've grown spiritually in that area, and you have matured. That's the goal that we all are in, right? And in your mind, you know what? Don't apply this to the other person that you're thinking of. All of a sudden, all these other people come into our mind. Yeah, so don't, that, no. Apply this to yourself. I've got to apply this to myself, and you've got to apply it to yourself. That's how the Word works. We can't say, okay, yeah, this applies to so-and-so. I'm going to go beat him over the head with it. Look what I learned today. No, it applies to us. It applies to us. You are responsible for yourself, and you're not responsible for another adult's decisions. Notice I said adult. So when we are making decisions based on lust and greed, there can only be negative effects to all involved. I think that's the underlying thing of that. And I already mentioned that lust is the kind of the underlying sin of this. And what lust does in greed is it always takes more than its fair share, more than it's supposed to. Always goes outside of God's intended use. Always goes outside the specs. Remember, there's a limit. There's a limit. 0.001 to 0.001 in our case. There's no outside of that when it comes to righteousness or unrighteousness. See, there's a switch. And when you get outside the spec, outside of the specifications that God has designed for us, well, that's when we start to get in trouble. Immediately. Because it's a numbers thing. It's a righteousness and unrighteousness deal. There's no sorta, kinda, maybe in the Christian life. Oh, maybe, you know, this was okay. And maybe you just don't understand whether it was okay or not. But God knows whether it was or it wasn't. And that's okay. We just need to come to that understanding as we grow spiritually, whether something was right or wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But you get the point. Then we have a command. We have another command. So that these things, what we just talked about, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, must not even be named among you. The word named here means to name or to give a name, or even to use a word. This is referring to things that you talk about. This is saying that this should not even be mentioned among you or others, and I'd even say to yourself. Because the reason why it says not even named among you, because how about much less to be actually done? That's how far. That's why the other verse said to these things should be considered as dead to us in this area. And then here we have must not even be named, much less done. And I'll add to that, are actually practiced. So, and we already saw why this is so critical for us. It's just destructive. I don't know how else to describe it to you. You can continue it if you want, but I've told you, it's destructive on yourself, and I'd like to save you some pain, some suffering in your relationships, in your future, in your kids' lives, in everyone's lives around you in those areas. This will save you some suffering. We bring these things on ourselves. So steer clear of these things. So why shouldn't these things be named among you? Well, the verse says because it's not proper. Or it uses the word proper. That's what's proper for them not to be a part of your life. For them not to be named. To be considered dead. That's proper. The word, I don't know if I have that word. Oh, I do. The word proper is prepo. It kind of sounds like propo or proper. It means to be fitting, proper, or suitable. You see, it's a verb and there's a present active indicative. So, of course, there's all these things that Christians do. You have certain emotions, you have certain desires. You have certain feelings that we all have, but the believer is held to a high standard, is what we're getting to here. And there's things that have to be done in a proper way, in a proper mindset, you could say. So the question becomes for us, since you are held to that higher standard, are they prepo? Are they proper? Are they suitable? Are we doing what is right according to God and according to how He would see it? That's what this is referring to. So we have to ask ourselves, because we are the ones who represent Christ on this earth. That's you and I. That's any believer. Some of them act like they don't, no clue in that area. But that's what we do. We represent Jesus Christ on the earth. So you see why proper would come into play and why it would be so important. It's got to be proper. It has to be. So, and when we think about properness, we have to ask, of course, first, is it proper? And then what are we thinking, doing, and saying, which is coming up in verse 4. What we say is coming into play now. Remember, the whole picture is involved here. It's a thought process. It could be something you say, or it could be something you do. I often don't think about it mentally, but Christian service is 24/7. Christian service is 24/7. We have a tendency as believers in Jesus Christ to turn off that Christian service switch when we get around certain people. When we get around certain areas, we kind of turn, and then we come back in and we say, okay, I'll turn it on now. See, it's convenient in certain, and it's not convenient in other places in our life, or around other individuals, or around, right? I bet everybody had it on at that dinner, that lunch. Everybody had that switch on, right? Had the Christian switch on, getting fellowship before I walk in the door. That's what I'm talking about. It's about Christian service all the time. That's the kind of mindset you've got to be in all the time. We get lazy in that area. We don't think about it in a way that we should, where we're on edge, where we need to be in that place all the time. But we've got to be, because it's a 24/7 thing. And when you're thinking about properness, when you're thinking about glorifying God, representation of Christ on this earth, you've got to be doing it 24/7. 24/7 has to be. And you know that because you've grown. You're at maybe 27. But 20 years ago, you were at 1/7. See? It's changing. It's changing. It's growing more and more and more. And God knows that this is progressive. But I'm just letting you know, it's 24/7. And when we take ourselves out of that, we aren't representing, but we're bringing things on ourselves that we would probably rather not have or rather not bring. Just more problems. So whether you are in or out of Christian service should never be based on anything in the external or the physical. Think about that. Sometimes our environment changes how we think, doesn't it? We think, oh, if I get around this group of guys, I can kind of relax and just act like my old self again. Whoa, I just said anything in the external or the physical. That means by yourself. That means with a group of guys. That means with your wife. That means with your children. That means everywhere. With the certain friends, that means even with the guy you can kind of slack off with because he understands where you're coming from. Really? How about you? He starts to understand where you're coming from spiritually and doctrinally. That's what he needs to understand. And not that you're just like everybody else in the world when you get around him. I mean, come on. People are looking to you, looking up to you, looking for advice to you, and then you're dropping off, turning off the Christian service switch when you get around them. See, that just doesn't go with what we do. It's not your method of operation or your mode of operation as a Christian. It's not. It can't be. You can't do that. It's not our word proper. It's not proper. So, because even when people are not around you, the one thing that still is working, hopefully, is your mind. Your mind is still working. So see, the 24/7 comes into play even when you're by yourself. I know sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. That is true. We've got a sin nature. We can get in a lot of trouble on our own, by ourselves. By ourselves. So your brain usually doesn't stop. But we have to make a positive decision to make sure we're doing things in a divine and proper way per God's word. And when we don't, what happens? Well, we're held accountable. And we know that. So that's why it says what is proper among the saints. Remember, I mentioned that last time. Hagios, that's translated the holy ones or the set apart ones. That's why you're set apart. Because you're required to be different. You're required to be light in the darkness. There's a lot of analogies of this. You're required to walk in the spirit and not the flesh. That's the different. You're required to have the mind of Christ versus have the mind of the world. There's an understanding that is the norm. Remember what we just talked about at the beginning of the service? You're not the norm. You're not the majority. We are advancing Christians, and we've got to come to the understanding that what we do, not only are we held accountable, but we've been specifically grabbed, taken out, and been placed in another bucket. Really. And now you're set apart in a way to do a specific mission, a specific role in life, and that includes what you say, what you do, and what you think. It has to include all those. Otherwise, everything starts to break down in there, right? So that just requires dedication and reliance on God. That's why I think today's title fits, because this word suitable means appropriate to a purpose or an occasion. Well, rise up to the occasion you're in, to the position you're in, to the call. To the purpose. That's what it is. That's what it's referring to. To be suitable. And think about what you're being set apart for. God's purposes. What does that mean for us? How do we maintain this? There's a lot going on here. Well, it just means proper maintenance of sin and consistent growth in the Word so that you are thinking and your life reflects that thinking. That's what it means. It's very simple. I don't know if I made it complicated because you think, oh man, all these things. No, just keep doing what you're doing. Go down to the basics. Always stick to the word and your relationship, and you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Even if you're wrong in that area we were talking about earlier, if you keep doing what you're doing, you can't go wrong because you're on the right path. It's just about identification. Some things we don't identify that are a problem in our lives until we identify them. We've got to know about them. We have to see them. We have to recognize them. So we just keep identifying them, keep sticking to the Word, and move on. That's proper. And you become proper. So that's a good place to stop. Just because we've got a lot of birthdays this month doesn't mean you can get tired before 10:30. Come on. By the way, it's Joyce's birthday, Abby and my mom's birthday all this month. And I know there's more because I have a list. We got Brenda, Jocelyn Walzell, and that's all. So the special ones are on November, just to let you know. All the other ones don't count. So anyways, let's say a prayer and let's take a break. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you in thanksgiving. We are so grateful and thankful for your word, thankful for just everything that you do in our lives, thankful to see the problem areas, thankful to see that what's proper and what's not, and just to continue to grow spiritually. We just ask these things in Jesus Christ's name because we know that without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have the setting apart of or the opportunity to be holy in any of these things or to live in a relationship that is satisfying and we can have joy. And you offered that to us. You sent it to this earth. You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And you made that relationship available to us even though we were severed through sin in that relationship. Even though we're lost, we don't have any direction when we come into this earth, you gave us the solution through Christ. And you said that it's available to us not by something we can do or something we can even say. It's offered to us by faith alone in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a thought process. That's a mental decision that you make at one point in your life. The sanctification process will be taken care of, but God requires you to have faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. That's it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.